Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we get into our study today. We continue studying the book of Ephesians. Today's lesson is entitled, A Beautiful Life. A Beautiful Life, How We Live. In the last chapter, we talked about the position of the believer, that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, in other words, here we are, we're in Christ positionally. Now watch, we're supposed to walk a certain way because we're in Christ. We're supposed to live a certain kind of life, a certain conduct that is true of us because we are in Christ. Now if you're saved today, you're in Christ. Amen? And He's in you, I know, and through the form of the Holy Spirit in that sense. But that certainly should make our walk, our life, different. And it should be a what we would call a good life, a beautiful life, one that God is pleased with. And so let's look at the way God wants us to live daily and to live our life before God and before other believers. And of course, the onlooking, lost, unsaved world, they're watching us. And so our conduct should speak of the glory of God and obedience to the Lord. Now in the first seven verses, he points out that the Christian life is a life, first of all, of purity. It's a life of purity. In other words, we need to live a separated life. Now that doesn't mean we are holier than thou and we don't have love and all of that, but it does mean that a Christian should live a separated life, separated from worldliness, separated from the world's philosophy, the world's places of entertainment, and the way they're entertained, many of those things. Separation you don't hear a whole lot about anymore in churches, but separation is still something God calls us to as believers. For instance, there are so many places that we should not go, because, simply because we're Christians. And that's the main thing, because we're believers. And we have to be very careful about separation, what we do, what we don't do, where we live. We're not talking about legalism. We're not under a binding, legalistic, Old Testament form of rules and regulations. But we are under the rule and law of expediency, what is best for the glory of God, what brings Him the most glory. And that would be a life of separation. In verse 1, look at what he says. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore, the therefore is a summary word, because we're in Christ, and some of the other things he's given us in chapter 4. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be followers of God as His dear children. It's like a child following dad, because that child loves dad so much and dad is leading in the right direction. And it's an intimate relationship that he's talking about. Because we are in Christ, we're His children, we're saved. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Not followers of other people, not followers of the world system, not followers of what's convenient, not followers of secular humanism and the philosophy of the unsaved, the unregenerate, but followers of Christ or of God as dear children. We are His children. We're saved. Therefore, we ought to follow our Father. Amen? We should set the pace and set the pattern. In verse 2, he continues the way that we should walk, and that is, in view of being saved, we ought to walk in love. Walk, talking about our walk, our conduct, walk in love. What kind of love? As Christ also hath loved us. Walk in love. Aren't you glad He loved you? Or aren't you glad He loved you so much that He looked beyond your faults and sins and saw your needs, and by His grace redeemed you and called you to Himself through the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit who drew us to God? Suppose God said, well, they're sinners, let them go to hell. I don't care. No, God's not that way. God is a God of love. And he loved you and he loved me, and that's why he gave us the opportunity to be saved through giving his son. And so we're to walk in that kind of love. That's a lot of love. Are you walking in that kind of love today? Am I? We should. Walking in the kind of love as Christ also hath loved us, that kind of love, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or an incense or a smell, an odor that comes up like good cologne, a good perfume in the nostrils, so to speak, of God. And he says when we live that kind of life because of the love that he gave us, and we live that kind of life, we're going to be sacrificial and we'll present ourselves an offering. Isn't that what God did? He loved us so much that he gave his son, and his son gave his life for us. So if we walk after the Lord and we walk in the love of God, then we're going to be giving our lives as a sacrifice. We're not going to be Christians who sit down and do nothing and just enjoy the fact that we're going to go to heaven someday. We are people of love, and we love God so much. We follow our Lord. And that means we will sacrifice. We will give our lives. Present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service and my reasonable service. Why? Motivation, love. The kind of love he loved us with and the kind of love we should have. And that will make us sacrifice. You do that for your children, grandchildren, don't you? You love them so much, you think of a lot of things you would buy or you could buy and you might even need. But what do? You help them out if you see they have a need. And you say, well, I can do without this, 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 and this so they can get their education. I can do without this, this, and this so they can have the clothes. Or I can do without a lot of things. Why do you do that? Because you love them. And so we're to sacrifice for God. We're to present our bodies that way to the Lord. Then in verses 3 through 7, the Christian ought to refrain from evil. And again, get back to the idea of separation. Separate, the Christian ought to separate himself from evildoers. Look at verse 3. Once we get saved, and I submit this to you, if you really do get saved, really get saved, you don't just go through the motions and the form and going forward and signing a piece of paper and doing all of that and go back to the same old lifestyle. If you really get saved, your life's going to change. And if you sin, it's going to trouble you until you confess it. And you're not going to be happy until you get it right. And so he's simply telling us we're to follow the Lord. We love the Lord. We're to live in love. We're to sacrifice. We're to do without things. We're to deny the flesh. He gets into that a little later. But verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He says, this is not the way saints live. Now, what is a saint? A saint is not a perfect person. A saint is somebody who's been saved. And a saint ought to live like a saint, right? And a lot of times we say, well, I'm no saint. Well, I wouldn't brag about that. You are a saint if you're saved. And we should live like saints, like God's children. That's what he's talking about. And if we are, he says, fornication. Put that out. Get rid of that. Again, remember the root of the word comes from the Greek word porneia. And we get the word pornography from that very word fornicate or fornication, pornography. And so whether it's on the internet or penthouse or Playboy or lustful looks, just walking through the shopping mall or something on television, Cinemax, HBO, or pay-per-view, or whatever is out there available, and we allow that stuff to come into our lives, we're guilty of fornication. And that would involve premarital relationship of anybody at any age. That would involve the whole gamut of any kind of sex sin. It would also include homosexuality and lesbianism. So he says, people who are saved don't practice that lifestyle. Amen? They don't practice that lifestyle. And all uncleanness. That's just, he just took the paintbrush and went, shoo, just broad stroked everything. Anything that's unclean, anything that's ungodly, and we know what that is from the rest of the Bible, what the Bible tells us. Anything unclean, lying, and so on and so forth. All uncleanness or covetousness. A lot of Christians wouldn't commit adultery, but they sure would covet somebody else's wife or somebody else's material gain or somebody else's property. And he says we are not to covet. Do not covet. And if you're looking at somebody else's car, don't say, "I wish I had that car." And I know how we Baptists get out of that. We say, "I wish I had a car like that car, but not that car," you know. But we have to be careful. We have a way, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, of skirting around the legalistic issues we brought up. But at any rate, we all know what covetousness is. In our hearts and minds, being jealous and envious and desirous of what somebody else has. And so much so that it troubles us and bothers us. And we have to be careful with covetousness. So he said, when you get saved, walk in such a way that there's no fornication and all uncleanness is out of our lives. Covetousness, let it not be once named among you. In other words, that's not the way we ought to live and practice. Then he goes on, enlarges, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Let me just stop there and say, especially men, and of course it could involve some women too. Men, God is not pleased if you go around telling filthy jokes. Innuendo, insinuation, God's not pleased with that. I hate to say, but I have been at some Christian camps and some of the jokes that I've heard have come from preachers' mouths. Shouldn't be. And it shouldn't be. We have to be careful about dirty jokes. Now, I like humor as much as anybody. And isn't it strange you always remember the bad stuff and you can't remember the good stuff? But that's just the nature of the flesh and carnality. But he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. Now, that would include more than dirty jokes. Any kind of foolish talking. Any kind of foolish talking. You can just add a lot of things right in that category. Whatever the Spirit of God's speaking to you about right now is probably the thing that he wants us to get out of that, or you, or myself. Nor jesting. Now, that would include a lot of different mannerisms of the body, or the mouth, or, you know, sometimes we don't say our words, but just by raising our eyebrows or a dirty look on our face or whatever. You know, my daddy used to not have to say a word to me. It was that look. And I knew what he was saying. He was speaking volumes. And the first volume said, "If you don't straighten up, I'm going to come get you and wear you out." And that was that stern look that he gave me. Well, we Christians can do the same thing. Somebody says something and we don't comment on it, but we go, that way we can walk off and say a lot but not say anything. And you can say, "Well, I never said anything." We have to be careful with our body gestures and the way we do those things. Jesting, which are not convenient, means you sort of got to work at it. But rather, replace all of that with what? Giving of thanks. Doesn't that sound better? Give thanks to God, praise God, giving thanks. Just say, "Praise the Lord. Praise God for this beautiful day. Praise God for this. Praise the Lord for whatever it is," and give thanks to him. Even if it's something you don't understand, give thanks. He said, that's far better. "For this you know, that no whoremonger," everybody would know what that is, a man or a woman who is married, who is practicing sex outside of the marriage relationship, it can be in the mind. "For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person," and a lot of that has to do with sexual thoughts and all of that is sort of in that category, "nor covetous man, who is an idolater," that's what covetousness is really idolatry. It's worshiping material things more than God. That's why it bothers people. "None of these hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." What he's saying is the people who have this kind of mindset, they are not reflecting saved people's attitudes, they're reflecting the attitude of unsaved people. That's what they live for. They live for, give me the most gusto right now. Live it up while you can. Get all you can right now. And enjoy life. You only go around once, and then you're going to be dead, and that's it. And that's their philosophy. He said, that should not be our philosophy. And we, people who think like that all the time, they are people that are unsaved. They are not part of the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't let people talk you into those things or change the truth of God, because God will spank the children of disobedience. May even be a further reference to those that are unsaved. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, with the unsaved. Don't live like them. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. And watch your lifestyle. We must all watch that for the sake of Christ. Now in verses 8 through 21, he goes on to talk about the Christian life needs to be lived in a manner that is acceptable first and foremost and above all others to the Lord. Our life should be acceptable to the Lord. We're not trying to please other people, hopefully. If they are pleased, that's all right. But we're not trying to please them. We're getting in trouble if we're trying to please the world and people. But we must do what we do to please the Lord Jesus Christ. The verses 8 through 13, he talks about the fact that one time we were in darkness, now we're in light. The light illuminates, and therefore we are without excuse. Let's look at those verses a second. Beginning with verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, you were lost. You were living in darkness. Any unsaved person is condemned. They're living in darkness. They have not been enlightened. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. Ye were sometimes in the past, before you got saved, darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, what is light a symbol of? It's a symbol of purity. You cannot contaminate light. Light may show contamination, but you cannot contaminate light. It is a sign of holiness. It is a symbol of purity. For ye were sometimes darkness, a symbol of evil and wickedness and sin, but now are ye light in the Lord. You've been saved, you're in Christ. So walk as enlightened children. Walk as those who are in the light. Light is a sign of holiness. When you read 1 John, he tells us our fellowship is in four areas: love, obedience, and one of the things he says is truth, and then one of the main things he starts out with is light. Walk in the light as he is the light, and we will have fellowship one with another. That is, we will have fellowship with God. God will have fellowship with us. Not you and I, but God and me and myself and God having fellowship together. And where is that going to be? Walk as children of the light. Children of the light. For, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, there it is, the Holy Spirit, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in, number one, goodness. Number two, righteousness. And number three, truth. That's what he's saying. We're going to walk in light. We're enlightened. Therefore, we should walk in that way. And that's what God expects out of us. Providing what is acceptable unto ourselves. No. What is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, and underline the word there, reprove them. There's a couple of things in that verse. Number one, not only does he say don't walk like this in fellowship with them, don't go where they go, don't do what they do, don't do those things. He's saying don't walk like that. But look at the second thing he's saying there. What does he say? He says we're to reprove them. In other words, as Christians, we are to take a stand, rather reprove them. In other words, speak up and say, that's not right. That's wrong. We're Christians. We're enlightened. We know what God says in his word. Therefore, we take a stand against this. Say it at the city council. Now, say it through government, say it through your vote, say it through whatever you want to. Now, I don't believe in redemption by politicians. You know that. They're not going to bring peace. I do believe in voting morally and voting right and voting that way and so on and so forth. But I do believe that one reason we're in the mess we're in is because Christians have been so passive. They've sat back and said, I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want to stir up any strife. I don't want people to make fun of me. I don't want them to think I'm a narrow-minded, fundamental Bible-believing person and all of that. And so we just passively sat by while they just ran the gamut, and now we're in a mess. And we're complaining about it more than anybody else. A lot of the problems we have today can be laid at the feet of Christians, not the unsaved people down at the bar room. It's because we have not taken a stand and spoken up. He says we're to not only have no fellowship with them, but reprove them. Tell them that's wrong. That is wrong. And so it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, by truth, the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light or holiness. That's why they don't like it. You know, people love darkness because their deeds are what? Evil. That's why they like darkness. Most of the crimes done at nighttime and all of the deals, and they think, I guess, God goes to sleep and doesn't look. But he is obviously, night has no problem. He has no problem with nighttime. He sees it all. But the light manifests these things. You know, a lot of people don't like that. They don't want to be awakened. They don't want. Have you ever had somebody come in while you're sleeping real good and pull the blinds up or pull the drapes back in a bright sunshiny day, and that light hits you and you're like, roll to your right and turn over and say, leave me alone, let me sleep a little longer? Well, that's the sort of the way they are. They're very smug and happy in their sinful lifestyle. That is, it satisfies the flesh. Now, down deep inside they're not, but it satisfies all of the fleshly things, and they don't want the light reproving them. That's why they don't like us. But he says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean? That means like a circle, a circumference, and you're walking, and everybody's around you in a circle, and you're in the middle, and they're watching you. That's what he's talking about. See that you walk in such a way that you know there's a circle of people that are watching what you do. You say, well, they don't have any right to do that. Well, they do, really. God says you'll know them by the fruit, and so on and so forth. But he says we have a responsibility to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, very important message to us, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What does he mean, redeeming time? How do you redeem time? Time is something that people are very conscious of. Brother Barchew upstairs, he always kids me after I baptize somebody. He says, preacher, please don't forget your watch. You know, he's telling me to be careful about how long I preach when I get back out here. And he's joking about it, more or less, I think. But at any rate, how do you redeem time? You go down to the bank and pay them $1,000, say, give me some more time. Add 2 hours to the 24 hours and cram it into one day. We all have the same amount of time, right? We all do. Now, I don't know how long you're going to live, but I mean, if we're living, it's the same time for everybody, same amount of time, every day, all day long, 24/7. But here's what we do. How do you redeem time? You use it wisely. You purchase it back. You redeem it. How do you do that? By walking carefully, circumspectly, by putting God first, by doing the most important spiritual things first. I use a daily checklist, and I list it all down maybe the night before I go to bed, and then I get up the next morning, and I know I've got number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 and 12, and sometimes it seems like 30 or 40. But I do the most important things first, and I can redeem the time and get that done. And there are many other different ways about doing that, and that's part of good stewardship. But we're to redeem the time. Why? The days are evil. Anybody disagree with that? They were evil then. They're more evil now. redeem the time. In other words, how much time do we have left? I don't know. When's Christ going to return? I don't know. Could it happen any time? Sure it could. So we ought to every day redeem the time. Besides that, you don't know how much time you have left, do you? Are you going to be back in church next Sunday? How many of you would give me a 100% total guarantee and put $1 million on it and say, I guarantee you, and I'll lay $1 million, well, I'll take $1,000 behind it and say, I guarantee you I'm going to be back in this building next Sunday. Well, most of us hope we will be, but nobody knows. I mean, so we ought to redeem the time. As we have time, redeem it. Use it wisely. Use it wisely means use it for the glory of God. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of God? How are we going to know the will of God? Well, we know it through the Word of God. A lot of people say, well, I don't know what's God's will. I've discovered this. If I start with what I know definitely is God's will, I'm going to be pretty busy. I don't have to go around twiddling my thumb and say, well, what's God's will? Now, I know there's sometimes you come to a crossroads or a Y in the road. Do I go left or right? Do I stop? Do I go forward? What do I do? And you get on your knees and God shows you during those times. But we are to know what the will of God is. And the primary way through that is through the Word of God. We've got to hurry. He says in verse 18, an admonition, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Let me just stop there and say the best thing for you to do is don't touch wine. You say, well, don't you know, medicinally it's all right? That's the only way it was ever used in the Bible. Paul, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I would encourage you sometime to study that word there and know a bit about what he's talking about. But on the other hand, he says, if eating meat offends my brother, and we get back to the rule of expediency, then don't do it. So we're all better off to leave any kind of alcoholic beverages alone. Whether it comes from grapes or muscadine wine, you know, the old timers used to make muscadine wine and all kinds of stuff. You can make it out of pears. All you got to do is just throw it out there and make slop out of it and then somehow process it, and then you can get some of that. That's about all it is ethyl alcohol or something that comes off the slop, and then people drink that stuff. And if you really want a kick, you get some of the better stuff, the bourbon and so on and so forth. But the best thing to do, Christians, for the sake of God, is leave it all alone. Just leave it alone. We're better off. But anyway, the point here he's making is not so much that, but don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He said, what is he saying there? What does he mean there? Now, I'll admit that drunk people can be humorous. They've always been, always on television, they've had some kind of comedians that were well known for playing the part of the drunk man. How about Otis? Not Otis Carter, but how about Otis on Andy Griffin? He could play that part so well, and, you know, he'd walk in and get the key and go in and lay down in his motel room. Andy Griffin is one of my favorite programs. I always have liked it, it's, you know, because it was so much like my hometown, just exactly like Rayville, Louisiana. But what happens to drunk people is they're no longer in control. That's why a lot of people start drinking, because they have a bad self-image. Are they introverts? And so in order to come out of their shell, they drink, and then they get very liberal in what they say and what they do. And people say, well, if he wasn't drinking, he wouldn't be that way. Well, yeah, I said, if he wasn't drinking, he wouldn't be beating his wife. Well, then stop drinking, amen, you know. But what he's saying is they're no longer in control because the liquor takes over now. Here's the thing he's telling us. We should not be in control of our lives, but the Holy Spirit of God should be the one who's in control of our life. And some Christians have no idea what I'm talking about when I say that. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Or how do you do that? Or what? And The way you do it is confess your sin and ask Him to fill you. And then believe that He does fill you. Don't confess and ask Him to fill you and then walk away and say, well, He didn't fill me. Ask Him to fill you. Confess your sin. Be sure you get it right with God and say, oh God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. And that does not mean you'll speak in unknown tongues or run the aisles or do flips over the pews. That is not a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit, among other things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But basically what it means is God is in control of your life. And so if you're somewhere and somebody provokes you and you really want to double up your fist and hit them in the face, you don't do it. Why? Because God's in control. I remember being with a preacher one time when I was in seminary. We were making a hospital call, and we came down the back stairs because the elevator was too slow, and we were just popping down the stairs. We came around the corner, and there was an older man and his wife, and she had fallen. And we said, the pastor said, could we help you? Can we help you up? And he just, man, he cussed and just like, get out of here and leave us alone. So we left. And so I didn't know exactly what to say. I was a student, and this was a pastor I was riding with. And the minute he said, you know what? Said, I wanted to knock him in the head. He said, I wanted to just double up my fist and poke him one. I said, well, I sort of felt like it myself, you know. But why didn't he do that? Or why didn't he have words with him? Why didn't we just go on? The Holy Spirit, the principles of the Word of God, He always leads by those principles. Well, we're out of time, so let's redeem a little time here and get quiet. In verses 28 through 33, whenever we get to the end of it, he's just simply saying the relationship of the Christian family is the nearest thing to that of Christ in the church, and we ought to get along in the family. And what's the great mystery, the secret that has been revealed? Remember what it was? What was the secret that God didn't reveal so long? The prophets didn't even totally understand it. Is that both Jew and Gentile alike would be in one body, the body of Christ, the church. Now, let me say quickly, I believe in the local, visible body of Christ. But I also believe that we are placed into Christ, and only Christ knows for sure who that is. Some people who are members of churches are not placed in Christ. They've never been saved. They've joined, they've been immersed, but they never really got saved. So that's in the hands of God. But what he's saying is we ought to live like that as Christians. We're members of his body, and we ought to live clean lives. And remember that no matter where we go, what we do, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and this temple is involved in those things. Good instruction for us as believers. Father, thank you for your instruction book. Help us not only to realize our position in Christ, that we're gloriously saved, safe, secure on our way to heaven, but help us to realize our responsibility in Christ, a responsibility to walk like a child of God. And Lord, we all can work on that. I can work on it and must work on it and must pray and work for progressive sanctification to be more like Christ. May that be our desire as we leave the house of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.